about the what was I going to remind them about?
Tomorrow.
We'll remind you about the mission tomorrow. And we were thinking last week we were going to just go down there, four of us preachers, and most of the church showed up. So we appreciate that. We're glad of that. And if you want to come out tomorrow night, you're more than welcome to. And we'll no doubt the Lord will meet with us. No doubt the Lord met with us here tonight, and still will meet with us tonight. But you'll keep that at least in your prayers if you can't make it out. We certainly understand that. And I don't think nobody expects you to go to church every night, and especially, you know, that far away. But if you want to go, you're more than welcome to go with us. And if you don't go, please pray for us. And pray for St. George. We want to see somebody get saved. If we go down there and there's not 10 people there, I don't care about that. You know, we just want somebody to get saved. We want to see somebody get saved. And if we don't see no results the first, you know, couple of times, that's not in my hands. It's not my responsibility to produce fruit. It's just not. It's my responsibility to preach. My responsibility to do my pastoral responsibility. It's God that gives the increase. He said one waters and one plants and one gives the increase. Of course, it don't come in that order. You got to plant before you water, but God gives the increase. God gives the increase. So we're not going down there. I would like, you know, naturally you would like to go down there and you'd like to have 500 people show up and, you know, 300 of those get saved. But before we even started, it was my intent to look at the thing realistically. And most people, when you go into a town like that and start a little work, and if it's a church or a mission, whatever the case would be, there people sit and watch it for 2 or 3 weeks, and then think about it for 3 or 4 more weeks, and then pray about it for 5 or 6 weeks, and then they'll take part. But anyway, we thank God for the opportunity to preach, and that's what God called us to do. God didn't call us to start a political thing or a social club. God called us to preach, and that's what we're going to do. So y'all be praying for us tomorrow. Now, God also called us to preach tonight. So look in Acts chapter 16. We hadn't been to Acts for a little while. Of course, you know we covered Acts chapter 11 through 15. And that seemed like it took us 6 months to get through that. But we've been talking about the church. Romans through Philemon is church doctrine. And Hebrews through Revelation, the general epistles. But anyway, Acts, the book of Acts is practical application. How do you apply those doctrines? It's one thing to know doctrine. It's one thing to know what you believe or to lay out some set of religious beliefs that you believe the Bible teaches. It's one thing to say what you believe, but it's a totally different thing to have the wisdom to lay out and apply what you believe to your life. And that's the thing that's missing. That's the difference between a believer and a Christian. A believer can be several different things. You understand that in the Bible there were believers who have their sins forgiven. There were believers who went on to follow Christ. The Bible says that that there were some people that believed, but because of the things that they owned, you remember Jesus Christ had a conversation with a rich young ruler, and the Bible said that Jesus loved him. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with him a little bit, and he asked the Lord questions, and the Lord asked him questions. And the Bible says that man went away sorrowful because the Lord's preaching, you know, kind of indicated he needed to give away all of his goods and follow the Lord. And the Bible says that man went away sorrowful, but the Bible says the Lord loved him. But the moral of that story is you can believe and not be fully persuaded to act. Felix told Paul, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Well, he was convinced already about believing. He knew Paul was right, but being a believer and a Christian is two different things. And then the Bible says that the devils fear. They believe and tremble. They believe and tremble. So there's all kinds of different believers. There's believers who accept the death, burial, and resurrection. There's believers that are too proud or too foolish or whatever the case may be. You know, I know what you're saying, preacher, but I just don't have the right feeling. You know, there's a different thing. And then there's a difference between a believer and a Christian. A Christian is somebody who acts like Christ. You can be a believer and not be a Christian. Yes. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, he said those believers were first called Christians at Antioch, and it was not a good tag. They didn't call them that because they loved them so much. They called them Christians because they act like it was a derogatory term. All down through the ages, whenever a man would come along and preach and he would begin to pull the people out of apostasy, or when revival would begin to happen, they would call them, you know, after the name of the people. Paulicians, they called some of them. They called some of them Lutherans. How about that? You thought that was just a denomination. They called them Lutherans because they followed Martin Luther out of the Catholic Church. And they call it, all, there's been, you know, good and bad all down through the ages, you know, Campbellites. How many of you know what a Campbellite is? Campbellite is a Church of Christ, a person that follows Church of Christ teaching. They call them Campbellites. And because they're following the teaching of a man whose last name was Campbell. And so anyway, you know, most of those tags are put on by non-believers or people who are making fun. And the Bible says that they were called Christians. And so being a Christian and being a believer is two different things. The Lord Jesus Christ, He said, "No man lighteth a candle and hideth it under a bushel." Don't give light, does it? Ain't no use in even burning the candle if you're going to hide the light. You're just wasting a candle. Some people are wasting a life. Some people are wasting a life. They're not letting their light shine, but their candle's getting shorter every day. They waste their life that way. Their life is going for naught. And so the Lord said, "Let your light so shine." And so He said that men may see your good works, and by that, He said, they'll glorify God. So when you let your light shine, people begin to see it. They say, "Hey, that must be one of those Christians. That must be one of those followers of Christ." And so what we need more and more today is Christians that will let their light shine. And, you know, a lot of times when you're dealing with lost folks out on the street, they say, "Well, I would do what you say, preacher, but I just can't live it. I just can't live it." And truly, when you begin to read the doctrines and you see what's contained in the Scripture, you see what's contained in the Word of God, it looks intimidating at first. When you look and see the difference between good and evil, between dark and light, when you see the difference between a Christian and somebody that's a non-Christian, when you see the lifestyle difference, when you see the great... The Lord started right in the first chapter of the Bible making a difference between things. He said He divided the light from the dark. He divided the day from the night. When I noticed today when I was reading this, or it might have been yesterday when I was reading the Scripture, I noticed that the Lord, He said, "I'm giving you these statutes." I'm reading where God gave Moses the law. And Moses is explaining these laws to the people. He said, "I'm giving you these statutes so you can put a difference between good and evil. So that you'll know the difference between good and evil." And so when a man looks at these things contained, Romans, and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, they seem like hard things. "Man, I could never understand all this. I could never do this." And what you see is, you know, you look at your own flesh and you see the skin deep stuff. Well, what's on this flesh here? I mean, the thoughts, the desires that goes along with this flesh. Say, "I could never live like that." But most people never dig into it enough to read things like Romans chapter number 7, where it says, "The thing that I would do, I don't do. The things that I wouldn't do, those are the things that I do." It's more complicated than just saying, "I believe," and that's the end of it. And you know, there's a little bit into it. So you say, "How in the world can I figure out what I'm supposed to do as a Christian?" That's what the book of Acts is for. A-C-T-S. You know what that spells? It spells Acts. You know what it means? It means actions. Actions. Basically, if you wanted to put it this way, if you wanted to be simple about it, when they named it the book of Acts, it says this is what Christians do. And, you know, most of the time, you know, you and I think of Acts, we think about actors playing a role. These are not actors. This is real action. You see this word occurring in all these action. The word acts is in there. Action. Act. Do. It's the doings. And some people have said, you know, some people like to be real spiritual and they say, well, I heard a preacher say one time, he said, "I like to call this the acts of the Holy Spirit." It's not the acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the acts of the church. It's what the church done. It's what the apostle done. And that's why the name of the book is the Acts of the Apostles. It's what they've done. It's how they lived their life. And the thing that I like about it is you find when you read the book of Acts, the only thing you find in there is men. Fallible men, some of them are smart. I mean, Luke is a doctor. Paul calls Luke the beloved physician. Now, he didn't have an electrocardiogram and an MRI machine down in his office, but he was a doctor. He was an educated man. And then you have Simon Peter. He was a loudmouth fisherman. Uneducated. And so you see two extremes there. But the same thing, the wonderful thing about that is they were both in action for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to look at it in the scheme of administration, the fisherman outranked the doctor. You say, what is that, Brother Mike? Because the Bible tells us to condescend to men of low estate. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that He calls the foolish, the base men. God chose in His will, when He set forth the gospel, He chose in His will, He said, I'm going to turn the world upside down and I'm going to use base men, uneducated men, ignoble men. You know, He said, not many wise, not many noble. And so when we read the book of Acts, we see what these men done, and all we have to do is emulate these men. We need to follow these men and do what they've done, and if we'll do what they've done, we'll get the same result. I've seen two signs in Folkestone over the span of the last month, and they both on two different churches, but they both said the same thing. The sign said, be imitators of Christ. No, sir. I don't want to be an imitator. Now, you imitate a $100 bill and go pass it off at the bank, you're going to jail. An imitation is not real. I've got Christ in me, though. And the Bible, Paul said, he said, I'm waiting till Christ be formed in you. He said, I'm waiting for you to be changed from one image to another image. If Christ is in me, I don't have to imitate Him. I can just be like Him. I can just be a follower of Him. And if I'm a follower of Him, and I'm doing what He done, and I'm doing what His apostles done, well, then somebody will look at me and look at my life, and look at this church, and look at the ministry of this church, and say, those are Christians. Now, the unfortunate thing is, though, is that I call it unfortunate, and it's only unfortunate as a foolish man, or maybe a natural man would look at it. The thing about it is, most of the time when you begin to act like Christians, and the folks out in the town and the folks out in your families begin to see this Christian life that's going on, most of the time their reaction is not, oh, how wonderful. Yeah. Their action is they get angry. Something begins to burn. Something begins to convict. And that's usually a sign that somebody's under conviction. But when Paul saw the life of Stephen, saw what he'd done, the Lord said that was like him sitting and kicking against an old barbed wire fence or something. You know, you take your shoe off and start kicking on a barbed wire fence, you're going to cut your feet up. He said when the Lord finally got a hold of Paul, He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, ain't it? See, the Lord was taking the Holy Spirit through the life of a Christian, through the life of Stephen, and He was stinging old Paul's conscience with it. And he was upset. He was so upset that he was going to drag some people from Damascus and he was going to have them hauled into prison, possibly killed just like Stephen. Yes, sir. And so the unfortunate thing is, you read the book of Acts and you find a portion that believe and you find a portion that get angry enough to kill. They stoned Paul and drug him out of the city. It would be my desire to preach, Brother Pedro, and everybody in the town get converted and just have a great revival here in Folkestone and everybody get right. But if I look at the Bible, a portion will believe and a portion will reject and go off into hell. So a lot of times we look at results and we base our encouragement or we base Your mind just goes blank sometimes. We base whether or not we're right with God on results. If somebody gets mad, I must have done it wrong. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. If people reject what I say, I must not have the Holy Spirit. No, that's not correct at all. That's not correct at all. You don't base your success in the ministry about what people say or what people think. You base it on what happened in the Word of God. You line up with the Word of God and you're doing it right. So if people believe, wonderful. If people don't believe, that's God's business. Not your business. You can't get ulcers when people don't believe. Don't some of you know somebody in your family you'd like to see them get right with God? But they just won't get right with God, and it bothers you, don't it? It certainly should. That's what we call having a burden. But listen, don't get ulcers. You can't make people believe. A lot of times in my life, I've said, you know, I want to deal with this man. I want to witness to this man or to this woman, and I want them to get right. And I've witnessed it to them, and because they didn't get right, I've said in my own room, and I've got discouraged over it, and I say, well, it's my fault. It's my fault. Maybe I'm not living right. And the Bible does say examine yourselves every once in a while. You ought to sit down and say, now, am I living right? Am I thinking right? Am I believing right? Am I doing right? And you want to examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith and you're doing it right. But listen, just because somebody doesn't get right with God, that don't mean you're doing it wrong. You say, what's the final test of whether or not I'm doing it right or not? Can you find it in the Word of God? Am I doing it the same old way as the folks done it before me? See, there's no change. We don't evolve with the world, and I hate to use the word evolve, but you understand what I mean. The world is progressing towards more and more wickedness every day. And finally, when the last days come, the Bible says the mystery of iniquity will be revealed, and that'll be the wickedest time that there ever has been on this earth. But see, the world is evolving towards that point, and it's getting wickeder every day, and it's becoming more sinful. And I don't necessarily believe it's becoming more sinful. I believe it's becoming more openly sinful. The world's always been sinful. And the Bible says because judgment is not executed speedily, He said the heart of men is fully set in them to do evil. And so because, you know, we live in a more lax society that allows more and more people getting wickeder and wickeder, and we see things more openly and more clearly in this day and time, things are more accessible this day and time than it was in the past, and we see things going astray and we say, hey, it's my fault or it's the church's fault. No, sir. It's the fault of the world. It's the fault of the devil that deceived them. It's your and my job, though, to look in the Word of God and find what to do and do it that way and to keep doing it that way, because the temptation is to say, well, because the world is getting wickeder and because the world is changing its culture day after day after day, we need to change our culture day after day to kind of follow after the world. But that's not our job to follow after or to chase after the world. It's not our job to make them believe. You understand? They make the new Bibles, they say it'll be easier for people to understand. Where do we find in our Bible to make things easy for somebody to understand? The Bible says they don't understand because their foolish heart was darkened. Romans chapter 1. He said they knew God and they glorified Him not as God. So the end result of that thing is their foolish heart was darkened. They're not going to be able to understand better. If you take How Great Thou Art and set it to a rock and roll tune, that's not going to make them love God more. It's going to make them enjoy their music more. Matter of fact, it's going to destroy your service. So what I'm saying by that is you don't evolve with the time. You just keep and be an old-fashioned, old-time believer and do things the way it's always been done. And God will honor you. God will honor you. You honor God and God will honor you. The Bible says you humble yourself, He'll exalt you in due season. And so at the judgment day, God's going to judge you on, did you keep my word? Did you say the right words? Did you do the right thing? Was you a correct witness? Was you a Bible witness? Some people think just being a witness is okay. But just being a witness is not okay. Being a Bible witness is what we want to be concerned with. I want to have a correct witness. The possibility is if you follow along behind the world and you do the things the way the world is just so you can attract worldly people, the end result is you get a worldly church, and the possibility is you might be fooling yourself and others. Oh, just come on, do it. Come on in. You know, the slogan of the world is, and they unfortunately this slogan of the world is being posted in front of church after church after church, that slogan is, come as you are. And that slogan, its power has been to change the church, not to change the people. You can come as you are, but you're going to leave different. Yeah. If the Lord gets a hold of your heart, you're going to leave different. When I came as a sinner. That's all I was. But God made me into something else. And I'd be willing to stand here in the flesh and say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinful man. And left to myself and without prayer and without the Word of God, I'd be just as bad off as anybody else. I certainly would. I said, I'll be the first to say that, but I can say this: since I got saved, I'm not who I used to be. I've got the power to do right now. And I have the Word of God laying in front of me that allows me to know what's right and what's wrong. Some people think that's a great mystery. Well, what is the right way? I tell you what, you get in the Word of God and look. It goes back to the thing we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks: seek and you'll find. Well, the Lutherans believe this way, and the Methodists believe this way, and the Presbyterians believe this way, and such believes that way, and such believes this way. How are we supposed to know which one's the right one? How about getting on your face and praying about it? Get in the Word of God and pray and ask God about it. How about that? See, people come up with questions they don't really want the answer to. Well, what do you think about this, preacher? And then after you tell them, they're mad at you for 6 weeks. Well, you ask. What's the deal with that? Why ask me what's right or wrong? Why come to church to find out what's right and wrong if you're just going to get mad at the preacher when he tells you? Folks want to, you know, come to church and be in a place where they hear what they want to hear. That's not church. You may as well stay home. You may as well drink beer. You may as well shoot dope in your arm. Just go ahead and blow your brains out. I mean, that's all you're doing. I mean, you can kill yourself on drugs, you can kill yourself on alcohol, and you can kill yourself on religion. You may as well do something that's enjoyable to you. Is that right or wrong? I mean, whether you go to hell on drugs, whether you go to alcohol, whether you go to hell on alcohol, whether you go to hell on false religion, whether you go to hell on anything, television, whatever you want, whatever vehicle you want to ride to hell in, you'll still be in hell. What's the difference? Let's not change the church. Let's not take... Jesus Christ shed His blood for the church. Let's not change the church. If you want to do what's appealing to your flesh, you know, the world needs to just do that at home and leave the church alone. Leave the church undefiled. I'll tell you this. If I was going to hell, and I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. But if I was going to hell, I'd rather go to hell from a drunkard's ditch than from a pew of a church. You say, why? You'd be more accountable. You'd be more accountable. You say, Brother Mike, you believe in degrees of punishment in hell? I don't know nothing about that, but I know this. If you say you see, if you say that you understand, and if you say you know what Christianity is about, you say you understand what the Bible is about. The Bible says you are to whom much is given, much is required. I'd hate to slide off of a church pew into hell. And then God say, well, you're sitting in the church every week. Why didn't you trust my son? Why didn't you follow my word? It'd be more severe. Didn't the Lord say, He said it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for them children of Israel in the day of judgment? Because if Sodom and Gomorrah would have had the opportunities that Israel had, He said they'd have repented in dust and sackcloth long ago. He said it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than Israel. It's going to be more tolerable for a lot of lost people that never darkened the door of a church than it will be for some church members who come and done it their own way year after year after year after year. You may as well get used to it, and I may as well get used to it. We do not have our own way. If it was left up to me to order the church the way I wanted it, man, I'd have this place live as it could be. I'd have this place jam-packed. We'd have a couple thousand people in here, no doubt. Because the flesh can come up with some stuff to make a thing go. And I'm not high-minded or nothing, but I think I got enough sense to know what attracts people. Sure. Absolutely. Yeah, we have a spaghetti dinner every Wednesday night. Man, this place, I guarantee you this place will pick up 20 people on Wednesday night. I guarantee it. A spaghetti dinner. But I'm not going to do things that way. I'm not going to do that. I mean, if it was up to me, and if I had my way, I know how to get people to come. No question about that. But listen, it's not up to me. It's not my way. It's not your way. You're not going to get your way. If you have your way here on earth, it'd be less tolerable for you in heaven. I guarantee you that. I guarantee you that. Man, I ain't even read the scripture yet, have I? Have I read anything yet? Let's read. Acts chapter number 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Oh, that we could have some kind of ministry like that. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Once you get established, the fruit will come. He says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God. It seems like I've already preached a little sermon here tonight, but I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. I pray you'd open up the Scripture to us. God, we readily admit that any understanding of the Scripture come from you. God, we ask you to give us insight. We ask you to open our hearts to the teaching of the Word of God right here tonight. God, we pray you'd help us. God, we'd be few in number tonight, but that you've never... Your hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and Lord, you said you could save by few or by many. And God, if there was just one of us here tonight, God, you could have your will and way in our hearts and lives. And I thank you, dear God, for being a faithful God like that. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray you'd help us tonight. Help me to preach. Help these to hear. And I'll thank you, God, for what you do. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen. Now, a couple weeks ago, we went over some of these things, but let me just start back up in verse 1. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now here's a touchy situation for Paul. And let me say, first of all, when Paul met Timothy, ain't you glad that every once in a while you run across somebody that you'd like to serve God with? Ain't that a blessing? I mean, if you look around in your lifetime, you know people that maybe believed somewhat like you did, or maybe believed kind of like you did. But the Bible says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? And boy, that when you get the unity of the faith, when you're like-minded in your Bible, when you're like-minded in the Word of God, I always like going on visitation with my cousin Kevin. So I could start a sentence and he could finish it. And he'd say, now what do you think? And just before he even got done asking me what I thought about such and such, I already was primed and ready for the conversation. Because, you know, it's kind of like, you wouldn't think me and gossip, would you? But I mean, gossiping the gospel, if you want to do that, I believe that kind of gossip's okay. But anyway, I got that from Lester Roloff, by the way. He said, men ought to go all over the place gossiping the gospel. It's better than that other stuff you hear all the time, ain't it? I mean, but anyway, here Paul finds a man in Timothy. He says, him would he have to go forth with him. I'm looking for some folks that'll go forth with me. Amen? And so he says here, him Paul would have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Now, Timothy, he's only half Jew. He's not a Jewish man. He's not circumcised. And when you get over into the book of Timothy, you'll find out that Timothy's mother and his grandmother was believers. And so Timothy's living the life here, and he's a believer already when Paul meets him. But Paul takes him under his wings, and he even calls him, he says, Timothy, mine own son. That's a good relationship. If you're truly serving Christ together, you have a relationship that more than just a friend. The Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And boy, that's a good relationship there. When two men get into the gospel together and they're preaching the gospel together, they become like family. There's the real family. There's a movement in this country today. You know, it started with homeschool, and I like homeschool. Nothing wrong with homeschool. But the homeschool crowd turned into the home church crowd, and that ain't right. But I tell you this, you know, this thing has to do with the family and all that. We don't have time to get into all that tonight. And I believe in the family, but listen, the only book, the only family you find in the Pauline epistles is the family of God. Jesus Christ, He said, if you're one of my followers, He said, if you don't hate father and mother, He said, that's a strong word, ain't it, hate? You say, what's the meaning of that? Well, when it comes to, between serving your father and mother or serving your children or serving this world, you'd rather serve Christ. The Lord would be your first priority. Not your mother or your brother or your sister. If your brother's pulling you one way and your Christian brother's pulling you the other, you go with your Christian brother. Amen. You said, you're teaching to forsake the family. No, I'm teaching you to cling to God. Amen. You cling to God, God will save you, brother. The Lord told the Philippian jailer, He said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and all your house. It's your job to be a testimony to your family. You let them pull you away from church. You let them pull you away from the house of God. You let them pull you away from living right and doing right. And they're converting you. You're not converting them. Old preacher Lackey used to say, some of you folks lay out of church when Aunt Plooney comes to town. You better leave Aunt Plooney at the house and come to church. Yes, sir. You say, why? Because it's a testimony. You give an inch and they'll take a mile. Don't y'all know that? Don't you know? If you give just a little, if you give just an inch, then the power of your conviction is gone. If they say, Brother Henry was talking to me the other day about going out to the hunting club and somebody offered him a beer, he said, no. Somebody offered him a non-alcoholic beer, said, this will be okay, wouldn't it? Brother Henry said, no, that won't be all right. Somebody come along and see me drinking that thing. Now, would there be anything wrong? I mean, I'm not talking about appearances now because we know we to abstain from all appearance of evil. But there'd be nothing, there's nothing that'll make you drunk in a non-alcoholic beer. Not one thing. So, from one aspect, looking at it, from one aspect, there wouldn't be nothing wrong with drinking a non-alcoholic beer. Except for one thing. It looks the same as a regular beer. Somebody come along and look at that, and the power of your conviction would be gone. Somebody say, oh, I seen old Brother Henry drinking a beer. And said, no, it was non-alcoholic. Sure, it was not. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I go to church on Sunday. I love the Lord. I go to church on Sunday. Then they show up at your house and say, won't you stay home with us? They say, oh, yeah, I believe I'll stay home. And they are thinking in the back of their mind, they're telling you, I sure do appreciate you staying home with us and fellowshipping with us. But in the back of their mind saying, yeah, they don't believe. They're just like me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And so in that light, Paul takes this young man and circumcises him. Now, you remember when we go back to chapter 15, they had a big discussion, didn't they, about whether or not you had to be circumcised or not. And the answer was no. You don't have to be circumcised. Now, he don't go two chapters away and turns around and circles. I mean, they had a big dispute. It caused a big fuss. They had to get up from Antioch and travel up to Jerusalem and have a big council and say, hey, these men are telling us we got to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. What's the answer to it? And the answer was no. Two chapters later, turn around, circumcise a man. You say, Brother Mike, it sounds like a contradiction. No, it sounds like a Christian attitude to me. Paul says, we're going to take this man, and he's part Jew and he's part Greek, and we're going to go to preach all these Jews, and all these Jews are going to look down their pious nose at him and say, this man's half Jew and he's not circumcised. So in another place, Paul says, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world's standing. But we got a bunch of hard-nosed, hard-lying Christians today that says, you can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. I know what I have to do to be saved. I know it. But, oh, you don't know the people that you offend with your lifestyle when they expect it of a Christian. They expect a Christian to do right and they see you doing whatever you want to do. They're not going to be convinced by your Christianity. Christianity is a life of love. And when they think that something's a sin and they think something's a sin because the Holy Spirit's dealing with their heart, every time they light up a cigarette, their conscience says, you shouldn't do that. Don't you know you don't have to be saved to know that smoking ain't right? Every time they stick a big old chaw of tobacco in their mouth, you know, if you've ever done it, any of you men ever chewed tobacco, the first time you did it, you didn't do it out in the open, just, no, sir, you snuck around the barn. Made sure wasn't nobody looking. First time you took a drink of beer, you didn't step out on the street and pop open a can, turn it up. No, sir, you looking all around to make sure wasn't nobody looking. Why was you doing that? Because you knowed in your heart it was wrong. The reason why you got to where it didn't bother you to do it, you seared your conscience, tore your conscience up. Yeah. But see, the things you allow, you get out there and the world is looking at you Christians, they say, well, she's doing it, he's doing it, everybody's doing it. What's the big deal? It takes away from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It takes away. The Bible says, was the Lord God? Was the Lord Jesus Christ? Was He God? Was He God?
Yeah.
My goodness. Do we need to go back and cover that? Maybe we need to go back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was?
God.
The Word was God. Was Jesus Christ God?
Yeah.
Well, the Bible said, don't God deserve glory and honor? The Bible said He made Himself of no reputation. Didn't He? But some of us, Christians, we worried about our... Well, I know what I'm allowed to do. It's not a question of whether or not you're allowed to do it, whether or not you have to do it or not. It's a matter of a Christian life. It's a matter of a pure heart. Some things we need to give up simply because it's a bad testimony. When Paul preached to Felix, I remember I was preaching to you, I was telling you a while ago about Paul preaching to Felix, and he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know what Paul preached to him about? Paul preached to him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. You know what temperance is? Temperance is withholding yourself in an area where you're allowed to partake. Temperance is taking a thing in regards to what the things you allow. It's, Paul said, he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. He said, I will not be brought under the power of any. Some things that you're allowed to do takes over your life and it becomes a stumbling block to you and others. You know, I preach to you sometimes, and sometimes I do it half-heartedly, and sometimes I use a little bit of levity when I do it, but when I talk about Facebook, you know I'm not telling you you're not allowed to have Facebook. I'm telling you, you can't give your life to it. I'm telling you, you can't spend 24 hours a day in it. You understand that, don't you? You understand? That's temperance. If you're going to do a thing, don't spend your whole life in it. Don't give your whole life to it. Don't give yourself over to it. People do that. I mean, people are slaves to their TV. They're slaves to their computer. They're slaves to their Facebook. They're a slave to things when everything you own ought to be a slave to you. Listen, everything that you own, you want me to tell you how to be successful? I'm not talking about rich. We don't preach no prosperity gospel here, but I can tell you how to be successful. Let everything you buy be of service to you, and make sure that you're never in service to anything that you buy. You see, some people have Facebook and they talk to a long lost friend for 5 minutes a week, and that's the extent of it. But some people are on there so much that all these networks that have bought into Facebook, they know everything about your life. They've got you. When you sit down at your computer now, the only thing you see is a bunch of advertisements that the world is throwing at you because you spend your whole life on there and they know everything about you. And if you don't know that that's what it's all about, if you've spent more than 6 months on Facebook, you never see an advertisement on there anymore except for the things that you like. They know what you like. They know what you want. Those things are programmed. They read what you say. They look at your pictures. You know, when you sign up for Facebook, they give you a little thing you have to agree to. And when you agree to that, you agree to let the sponsors of Facebook look at all your pictures. You say, well, I got a private account. Don't matter. You done signed your little girls all over the place got bad pictures on there and they think nobody can see them because their account's private. The whole world's looking. Every advertiser in the country is looking at that. They see the kind of clothes you wear. They look at the background. They say, well, he's got a telescope sitting in the background. He likes astronomy. So you see an advertisement for astronomy or something like that, new microscope or something. They see up on your wall behind your head, you see it, they look at those pictures, they say, well, he's got a poster of a Mustang GT on his wall. So now you see advertisements from Ford. And that's all that stuff is up for. You say, what? You've become a service to your things. instead of your things being a service to you. You know, my grandpa was well off. He owned two or three my great-grandfather, that is, he owned two or three properties, and he had different places. He had farms, he had cows, he had gardens, he had all this stuff. You know why he had it? Because everything that he bought was a servant to him, and he wasn't a servant to any of that stuff. How in the world did I get on that? I don't know. But I digress. Let's get back into what we were talking about. If it comes back to me why I got over there, then we'll get back on it. But anyway, Paul took this man, he circumcised him, and he was going to, I know what it was about, talking about the things that you own being in service to you, but as a Christian, we're put here to be in service to the world. We're being in service to the Lord. We're to be in service to the Lord, and our service to the Lord is supposed to be a light to a lost and dying generation. A lost and dying people. So Paul took Timothy and he said, I know you don't want to be circumcised, but listen, you'd be more effective minister if you'd go ahead and follow their customs, follow their traditions. The Bible says no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Sometimes you're going to have to do things as a Christian. You may not. I'm not talking about sin now. You don't go get drunk because everybody's getting drunk. We're not going to take it to the extent of foolishness, you understand. But as far as righteousness will allow you to go, you ought to go, because the Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It didn't say for you to go out and pick a fight with the world. It said for you to go out and be a guide and a light and a witness and a preacher to a lost and dying world. So he says, Paul would have to go with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. They delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. The church is tasked with delivering decrees for people to keep. You understand that? People say, hey, you trying to run our life? No, we're not running your life. We're just delivering to you the decrees for to keep. Now, if you keep them, you know, we're not going to tie you up to a post outside and hit you with a cat of nine tails. We're not tasked with the punishment for you not following. Now, there was a couple cases in the Bible. One case over in the book of Corinthians where a fellow wasn't doing right and it was bringing reproach on the name of Christ. They said, you've got to go. You have got to go because you're a bad testimony, and it's a vile thing and it's a wicked thing and it's a hindrance to the church. So you've got to go. Every once in a while that has to happen. Every once in a while that has to happen. But listen, we don't come down to your house. Has any of y'all ever seen me come down to your house and take notes? Well, they got a TV right there and it's hooked up to cable and, oh, they got this bad mute. No, you don't see me doing that because that's none of my business. But my business is to deliver to you the decrees for to keep. Preacher, you're trying to tell us what to do. No, God's trying to tell you what to do. He just called me to be the preacher. That's it. So don't shoot the messenger. Amen? It says, as they went through the cities, they delivered the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And let me say one more thing on that line right there. You can turn a deaf ear to the preacher. It don't matter. I'm not talking just about me now. We're talking about the Bible. We're talking about your Christian life. You're going to sit under many preachers in your lifetime. We're not just talking about me. We're talking about any preachers. Listen, you can turn a deaf ear to the preacher, but one day you will not be able to turn a deaf ear and a hard heart to your Lord and Savior. It's not going to be possible. You can turn and walk away. You can, you know, as they say, select the church of your choice. You can do anything in that regard because it's a free country in America. You're not forced to do anything. America is the very best place to be a Christian because you can follow your conscience. Nobody's telling you what to believe or how to believe or where to go to church. So you can turn your deaf ear and you can find the preacher you like and you can find the church you like. But once you get in the judgment, you will not be able to turn a deaf ear to God. You just won't be able to do it. And so I beg you, when you hear the gospel preached, take it to heart, consider it. The Bible says, prove all things. It'd be worth your while just to turn off the TV a little while and open your Bible and say, is what that preacher said right? I mean, regardless of what my mama says or what my daddy says or what this other person says, regardless of what anybody says, is what the man said correct or ain't it? And get down on your face and say, God, show me and help me. I want to believe. You remember the man in the Bible, he said, Lord, I believe. Oh, like my unbelief. There's a distance that every one of us can go, I think. We talk about a measure of faith. I believe there's a distance every one of us will go, and we'll be happy and glad to go that distance. But one of these days, the will of God is going to cross your will, and you're not going to be having fun no more. And you say, "Whoa! Now this is one of the trials that you're going to have to face. This is one of the trials that you're going to have to face, and depend on whether or not you're willing to bend your will to fit God's will is going to tell the tale of whether or not you're going to have a fruitful and a joyful Christian life. Because when your will crosses God's will and you decide to go your way instead of God's way, let me promise you something, you're going to live a life of bitterness from then on out. You may do whatever you want to do, but listen, whoever said doing what you wanted to do was going to produce happiness? I know many 12, 13, 14-year-old boys and girls who have went out from their mom and daddy. And my older brother is one of them. My older brother left our home when he was 15 years old because he wanted to smoke cigarettes and mama told him he couldn't. And the preacher said, "You can't do that, son." And daddy said, "You can't do that, son." And mama said, "You can't do that, son." But he chose to do his own will. So he went out at 15 years old and he done his own will and he done his own thing. And there's countless people in our country that have crossed their mother's will or their father's will or God's will and went out and done their own thing. And even though they done their own thing, it didn't produce any happiness. It didn't produce joy. That it might have produced one or two hours on a weekend of fun. But fun, you could list that in any category. You could list fun in the same category as foolishness. What's fun about drinking and driving and getting in a car accident? I mean, there's plenty of people that's had fun drinking and driving, but when you add the accident in there with it, it's not very fun. You see, fun can end in a heartbeat. You see what I'm saying? Just having your own way not necessarily going to produce fun. You might be fooled about what's fun. You might be fooled about what's fun. But listen, I tell you what is fun, even if it don't look fun, being in God's will. Even though sometimes it don't look glorious, it don't look like it's going to make you have the time of your life, but I guarantee you're going to wake up and say, "Hey, I'm having the time of my life. I'm happy. I'm satisfied." I can remember looking at, "Man, got to go to church every week? My goodness. I mean, every week?" And then, "That's crazy. That's just crazy. They expect too much of us." But I remember after doing it a while saying, "I've never seen this much improvement in my life. I've never seen this much." I mean, there's a result for doing the right thing. And usually it turns out to be better than fun. Better than fun. Let's look what he says here. "As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." So you get delivered the things from the preacher or from the teacher, from the Sunday school teacher, whatever the case might be, evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatsoever. Go home and get on your knees and say, "God, is these things true?" And the Bible says if you'll seek, you'll find. And then the Bible makes a promise in John chapter 17, I believe it is, verse 7. It might be John chapter 7, verse 17. I'm a little cloudy right now. But the Lord said, He said, "If you will do my will, if you will do my will," He said, "you'll know of the doctrines whether they're true or whether I speak of myself." All you got to do is follow God's will like He revealed it in His Word. Just, I mean, it may not be fun, it may not look like something you want to do, but follow it. And the Bible said, you'll know. You'll know. When it's revealed to you, you follow it. He said, you'll know whether the doctrine's right or wrong or not. There's been many a person, the preacher stood up and said, "You need to be baptized in order to be saved." And if they truly wanted to know God, now you know being baptized ain't got nothing to do with being saved. You know that, don't you? It won't save you. You can get baptized all you want to, it's not going to save you. But there's been many a person that because they heard that, they go out and get baptized, and before long, all they're doing is they're following. They're following what somebody told them. And so, but anyway, if they got a right heart, the Bible says those that were clean escaped from those that lived in error. A person with a true heart that is actually searching for something from God, he'll find it. even if you got to wade through some mess to find it. The Bible says over in the book of Revelation, there's some people in Satan's church, but they'll get out. They'll get out. You say, why? Because those that are clean escape from them that live in error. Absolutely. So, now listen, how much more if you got a Bible-believing, separated, God-fearing church, you think you're going to hear very much that's wrong? You may hear a foolish statement every once in a while. Ain't I ever made a foolish statement? Sure. Have y'all ever seen me do something stupid? Have y'all ever even seen me make a wrong decision? Well, everything turned out all right, didn't it? Yeah, sure it will, because God's watching out for us. God got a way of working things out for you, regardless. I mean, God already, we've already talked about tonight, God called fools to preach. What do you expect out of me? God already called the basest of men. You don't expect some kind of flowery, smooth dissertation every time. I'm going to spit and sputter and sometimes I put these sermons on the internet and I hear what they're saying, and every once in a while I hear, man, you ought not say, when you talk. You sound like a moron. But whether or not I'm a moron or not, I've got God's book and I've got God's word. And you'll benefit for it. He said they delivered them the decrees for to keep. You'd be wise to keep them. You'd be wise. Why? Because you're the... No, sir. Has nothing to do with me. Has to do with the one that called me. Amen. Has to do with the one that called Paul. Has to do with the one that called Timothy. He says, now when they had gone, verse 6 says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now I'm going to stop right here in this verse for tonight. But let me end by saying this. Everything we do as a church ought to be done by prayer. Please don't say amen when I say this, but I've heard many people say, when they have a meeting or they have some kind of a revival or something, I've heard it said many times, it'd be worth it all if just one person gets saved. I'll tell you a better statement than that, because I like it when people get saved. Let me put it this way. It'd be worth it all if we find the will of God and do it. If we be in God's will. If the right word is spoken, if the right testimony is given, if the right song is sung, if the right message is preached, that'd be worth it all. Paul had it in his heart. He said, I'm going to go to this town and preach. I'm going to go to this place and preach. The Lord said, nope, you're not either. How about that? We've put it in our heart. We've made a decision. The other preachers of the church, and I said, we said, we're going to go and we're going to preach in St. George, and we're going to preach in Kingsland, and we're going to preach in Waycross, and we're going to preach in Brunswick. We're going to do all these things. You know, the Lord may not let us get to all those places. But you say, well, Brother Mike, wouldn't it be worth it to go ahead and go? No, not if it's God's will, not for us to. Paul said, we're going to go preach in Asia. And the Holy Spirit said, oh, no, you ain't, big boy. Now, did Asia finally get the Word of God preached to them? Certainly. Certainly it did. But see, it wasn't God's will for them to do it. God has a time and a place for you. He has a time. He has a place for you to be, and He has a time for you to be there. And the best thing you can do is get on your face and pray and have God have you at the right place at the right time. If you do, you're going to get the right fruit. You're going to have the right reaction. Folks will get saved. I mean, listen, if I could do it myself and get one person saved, that'd be one thing. But if I could do it God's way and get a whole town saved, that'd be different, wouldn't it? Absolutely. And so, if I was you, I wouldn't be found in Brunswick when God had you in Folkestone. You see, we're talking about going to these other places and preaching. We can't forget where we are. Wouldn't it have been something if Paul would have went on to Asia and those folks in Macedonia died and went to hell? You know, we sing that song, Send the Light. That song was based on this very chapter we just read, the Macedonian call. What does it say? Have you heard the Macedonian call today? Or whatever the verse says, I don't got the... what does it say? We have heard the Macedonian call today. That's what he's talking about, Acts chapter 16. My goodness, I have a hard enough time memorizing my name and a few little scriptures out of the Word of God, let alone memorizing all these songs too. He said, we've heard the Macedonian call today. And they went and they God had them at the right place at the right time. Wouldn't it have been something if Paul would have been over there dealing with these folks in Asia when he should have been over there dealing with those folks in Macedonia? God will take care of the administration. God will take care of the finances. God will take care of all the things if you just find the right place and be in it. Hard to get anything done if you're not in the right place. If the Holy Spirit's working over here and you're working over yonder, I guess that means you're on your own. If God works down at the house of God and you're sitting in your living room, I guess you're in the wrong spot. Amen? Ooh, back up there a little bit. Plow that row again. We're supposed to be where God wants us to be. God works in His house. God works, listen, on the street when we go out and visitate. I mean, visitate, is that a word? Well, these are the things that God told us to be. And God already, how clear did it have to be? You know, this is where God has us. I mean, we don't have to seek for some great revelation about where God wants us to be. God puts us, God has a way of getting us where we want to be. We know where we're supposed to be. We know what we're supposed to be doing. All we got to do now is find the will and the heart to get at it. Paul could have got Timothy and Silas and Luke, got all his men together and had the right people and the right financing, had all the backers that he needed. Paul could have had the support of the church at Jerusalem and the church, the support of the church at Antioch. But he never got nothing done until he started wearing out his shoe leather and doing the work. Find out the will of God. Bob Jones Sr. Used to say that a successful man is the man that finds the will of God. But he didn't stop there. He said, finds the will of God and does it. And does it. I believe everybody in this building knows what God's will for their life is. The only thing is, you ain't been doing it. Do it. I had somebody before service come up to me and said, I got to get busy, preacher. I got to get busy. So I know God wants me to witness to this person. I ain't been doing it. I said, amen. And I'm sitting here smiling, but in the back of my mind I'm saying, you say, why? Because the Lord's doing that work. The Lord is doing that work. You know, if I could stress it, if I could make it clear, I would walk on my hands and knees a mile to make it clear to you if I could do it. But you know what God wants you to do. Each and every one of you. You know it. There's you call it what you want to. Intuition, a sneaking feeling. You ever had a sneaking feeling? But there is something in your soul every day that is telling you what God wants you to do. And you just put it off and put it off and put it off. And I told you right when we opened up the service, you've lit a candle and that candle is burning and getting shorter every day and you've clapped a bushel basket over it. And that candle is going away and going away and going away. And all the while, you knew exactly where God wanted that candle to shine. The great and the wonderful thing and the graceful thing is you just take that thing, throw the bushel basket away and pick it up and start carrying it today. You do, listen, you may have wasted half the candle, but you do have a half a candle to go. We put our dear brother Harvey's body in the ground today. His time for shining is over. I love Brother Harvey and I'm going to miss him, but I wouldn't pull him back here for nothing. The Witch of Endor pulled up Elijah. Samuel, excuse me, got my Bible stories mixed up there. The Witch of Endor pulled up Samuel, didn't he? You think he'd like to come back? No, sir. Brother Harvey don't want to come back here, but listen, his time for shining is over. You might have wasted half of your candle. You might have been saved 20 years and not done nothing, but listen, you've still got some time left. You pull the bushel basket off, your light's still burning. What you going to do with the rest of your candle? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, God. I thank you, dear God, for how much you love us. And Lord, we make mistakes and we're foolish sometimes. We're just men, God. Like David said, Lord, you know my frame. You know what I'm made of. God, we make foolish mistakes and we do foolish things. But God, I know with all my heart that you're a merciful God. And Lord, the light of our candles, the light of the gospel, Lord, has never went out. And God, I believe the gospel has a little bit further to go. And if you'd help us, God, if you'd strengthen us, God, if you'd maybe back some of us in a corner, God, and push us up against the wall. And God, wake us up, God, and bring us to our senses, dear God. Help some of us to come to ourselves and realize it's time to take the bushel basket off and to pick up our candle, God, and let our light so shine before men that they glorify God. They see our good works and glorify God. Lord, help us to see that. God, I pray You'd help us to do it before we've only got a day's worth of light left or a month's worth of light left. God, I pray You'd help us. God, I pray You'd help us. God, I pray You'd show us Your great mercy. Show us Your great grace in our lives, God. Lord, You said the goodness of God leads us to repentance. God, help us to see Your goodness. Help us, dear God, to see Your goodness and to wake up, dear God. Paul said it's high time to wake out of sleep. Help us, dear God, to awake, God. Some of us have 15 and 16 and 17-year-old friends. Some of us have 40-year-old friends. Some of us have 50-year-old friends. But God, every one of us has a group of folks that we can reach very easily, God, with our influence, with the things that You've showed us. God, I beg You to help us get busy today and not waste any time. Lord, help us. God, help us is my plea. Lord, watch over us and protect us is my plea. In Christ's name I ask these things. Go with these as they go to their homes. Lord, we've already mentioned Brother Richard going to the viewing, and Brother Harvey down there dealing with, Brother Curtis down there dealing with Brother Harvey's family, God. I pray that You'd help these men, God. Help them to sit down with their Bibles a little later. My Brother Mike, dear God, I pray You'd help him deal with him. Lord, help him, God. I pray You'd help them to sit down with their Bible, God, and have fellowship with them, God. Watch over them is my plea. God, help. No matter where anybody is, Lord, I know of people, God, that's left and they've gone here or gone there. God, I pray You'd help them. God, I pray You'd deal with their hearts and deal with their lives. God, be merciful. God, I pray for Brother Tommy. God, I pray You'd help him. God, his cancer's come back, God, a different kind of cancer. God, I pray You'd have mercy on him and help him. Lord, help him, dear God. Help him is my plea. God, help him. In Christ's name we ask these things. Have Your will and way, God. All these things we've asked for our favor, God, but we pray You'd have Your will. Help us, dear God, to be in concurrence with Your will, God, willing to follow You, God, no matter what Your will is. Help us in that regard. Bless the missions tomorrow night, God. Help us to preach. Help us to witness, or help us to testify as You'd have us to do tomorrow night, God. I pray You'd help us. Bless everything that's done for Your honor and glory. May the gospel, dear God, be upheld down there in St. George and here as well, and folks. And we'll thank You for what You do. In Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. You are dismissed.